Give attention to God's Word with me, if you would. On page 1388, and we're looking again at the topic, how humans think. How humans think. And so he speaks here in verse 15. James 3:15, page 1388. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. We'll look at that, God willing, next week. Sensual, we saw that that has to do with the soul, the human mind. The human mind is a sensual thing. It is earthly, it is soulish, and it's demonic. Lord, bless this word as we have read it, and as it would be proclaimed in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Grant me succinct clarity. Grant me memorable phrases that will hook in the memories of people, never to be able to be jerked out. And grant that all of this would honor Jesus and do people good and bring people to Him for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. The demonic. When you hear that word, you immediately think of things like the passage that Robbie read. People foaming at the mouth, people falling down in convulsions, people screaming and hollering like they're some kind of preacher, and people being bound with foot bracelets and ankle bracelets and smashing them and living naked in graveyards. That's the picture, isn't it? That's what we find in Luke and chapter 8 that we read and many other places. Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and he sees a crowd and they come up to him and what's the matter? And they said, well, we sought help from your disciples. They weren't able to help my son. And, well, what's the matter? And he's, well, this demon possesses him and throws him sometimes into the fire, sometimes in the water. In other words, that spirit would get a hold of that boy and try to kill him. And Jesus said, well, how long has this been going on? And he said, well, since earliest childhood. Earliest childhood. I don't understand how evil works in the world. I know evil works in the world. You know, I remember the thing in John 9 where there was a man who had been born blind and his disciples come up to Jesus. We always point the finger at other people, you know. Tragedies in life. Well, they got what they deserve. Maybe the people in Nepal. Are those people in Nepal any better than the people, worse than the people in Alexandria? No, Jesus would say. But if you don't repent, you're going to perish too. That was his response to that. So they said, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus always knows how to turn the thing around. And he said, you're asking the wrong question. It's not that this man sinned or his parents. This happened so God would be glorified. That's an amazing response in life, isn't it? This happened that God would be glorified. What's going on in your life? This happened that God would be glorified. What medical problem have you got? This happened that God would be glorified. What financial problem have you got? This happened that God would be glorified. What's going on in your marriage or family or with your kids or grandparents or whatever? This happened that God be glorified. Is that our approach? Every demonic, sad, terrible thing is a divine opportunity for people to believe the promises of God, to lay hold of them and to confess them and to pray. So when we think of the demonic, we think of these really dramatic scenes, don't we? And I've seen those things. I had not been here very long when I discovered that Central Louisiana was a place full of demons. Really, seriously. The trouble was, it was true in Wichita, Kansas, and Newburgh, New York, and Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Clinton, South Carolina, Bennettsville, South Carolina, Florence, South Carolina, and Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. All of those places as well. It's just I didn't have eyes to see. Didn't have eyes to see. But when I came here, Beginning about 1977, I began to see some things happen that I had only read about in the Bible. And I saw all these kinds of things. Things like the Gadarene demoniac. People just going plain crazy. People having convulsions. People foaming at the mouth. I've seen it right in here. People have foamed at the mouth. Seriously. But when we think about the demonic, we tend to think only about those things. And so we're apt to miss the fact that our little friends are here this morning. Seriously, they're here this morning. Our little friends are here this morning to stir things up, to bother us, to distract us, to keep us from worship. If we look at the context of James 3:15, where he mentions the demonic, it's in a plain, ordinary kind of context. It sounds like a rural Rapids Parish church. I remember preaching of 3 funerals in one particular rural Rapids Parish church. It was the toughest preaching I'd ever done. I felt as if there were a foot-thick, solid glass barrier between me and the congregation. I couldn't get through it. So finally, I came down out of the pulpit, and I slapped the coffin. Broke the glass. You do whatever you got to do to break that glass. I found out later that that church, which will go unnamed, had had a terrible church split in it. One of the interesting things in terms of the sociology of religion that my wife and I study as we ride the motorcycle, as we ride through rural Rapids Parish and a few other parishes, in these beautiful country roads we've got in the Kisatchie National Forest, we discover here is the such and such church, and a quarter mile down the road is the other such church. And I'm thinking, what's with these people? And it reminds me when I was preaching in the 60s in the Southern Presbyterian Church as a student minister, going and preaching, and I would preach at one church, and then during the Sunday school hour, which followed that church's morning worship service, I would drive 15 minutes to another Presbyterian church where I'd preach for them. And I thought, why don't they combine? You know why? The cemetery. This thing isn't turned on. I can't be dramatic. Hello? Did I put you to sleep already? Oh, hello? Something's up. Can you turn the mic on? I just knocked off the plastic doolally too. The cemetery, of all things, the cemetery. Why did they have 2 separate Presbyterian churches, 15 minutes apart? I think one place it was only 10 minutes apart. There we go. Why did they do that? Well, Grandpa is buried out there. We can't be disloyal to Grandpa. So just think about the things, the division, the strife, conflict. I remember one time, one of the privileges that I've had in being a minister is that I've often been consulted by other churches to help try to resolve a conflict in a local church. And so, you know, you sit down with people, you hear them out. Sometimes you spend the night and hear them the next day, and you find out what's the beef here? What's going on? I remember a situation where someone said they wanted the minister to instruct the congregation not to do a particular thing that was absolutely commanded in Scripture. And so the person was asked, well, what do you do with these Scriptures that don't forbid this action, but actually command this action and commend this action? And the person just simply went on about this is how he liked it. And then a vote was taken. I was present in this particular church when the vote was taken. And when the vote was taken, he lost. He was the only vote for this motion to instruct the pastor of that church to forbid a particular activity to be done from the pulpit. And then I actually heard the gentleman say, time was when what I said was what was done in this church. Wow. So as I look around at churches that I visited and tried to help them with their problems, I discovered James 3 is Just right there. Look at what he says in James 3:13. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. What does that word meekness mean? It sounds odd to us, doesn't it? Uriah Heep, your humble servant, that kind of thing. What is meekness in the Bible? It is not thinking of yourself as important. Not thinking of yourself as important. What's important? God's kingdom is important. What's important is that people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What's important is that people experience freedom in Christ from the bondages that our American society helps to forge and with chains to keep them in. That's what's important. What's important in church is that people be free to express their emotional hurt and their emotional joy. Why? Because God wants us to be free people. God wants us to share our needs. And so notice that godly wisdom is demonstrated in what? In an unassuming wisdom. A wisdom that says, I don't count, you count. A wisdom that says, my needs, my taste are not important. What's important is that people receive ministry. What's important is that people are touched by God's Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the meekness of wisdom, not having a high view of myself relative to others. I'm not talking about looking down on yourself. I'm not talking about having an inferiority complex or something like that. I'm just talking about Scripture enjoins on us to not think of ourselves as so important. And then it goes on, and he says there, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, what's bitter envy and self-seeking? Well, just think about the things. What are your preferences? What do you want? Do you want to win a contest? How many people like to lose contests? How many people get into contests in order to lose? Well, no one, of course. It's part of human nature. Remember last week we talked about the mind, the soul, and the human soul is called here a sensual thing. The human soul, the human mind, is called a sensual thing. And that the human soul, the human mind, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. So what's important is what? Esteeming the welfare of God's kingdom and the welfare of other people as more important than what I like. And then he goes on and he says, if you have this self-seeking and envy, why is she getting to do this? Why is he getting to do it? Why is his son, his daughter, her daughter getting the limelight and mine is being overlooked? Think about it. I think if I wanted to destroy Christianity, there are a few things I would set about doing. One of the things is that I would orient the church not on worshiping God as our bounden duty, but as an event where it's what am I getting out of it? That's what I'd do if I wanted to destroy Christianity. I would design the church to be oriented on entertaining people for what they're getting out of it.
Right.
You know, it's amazing, musical taste. I was raised in an operatic home. That means that I am a super weirdo. I grew up with a big brother who taught me to listen to and enjoy Enrico Caruso and Mario Lanza. And my mother made sure I had voice lessons, and so I learned all of these things. I learned German opera songs and French opera songs, and I don't know either language. And with 50 years between learning those songs and memorizing them, I'm sure my pronunciation makes the songs utterly unrecognizable. But that's what I grew up with. And then one day, when I was in college, I heard some music playing. It was Simon and Garfunkel, and I thought, wow, that really sounds groovy. So I began to like that. And then as I got older, I found, you know, the music that I grew up hating because I was raised to be an effete snob, The music I grew up hating, rock music. Well, I came to say, I dig rock and roll music. And when I bought my first motor vehicle, my two-wheel motor vehicle, I discovered the joy of the Eagles. Is it they? No, that's Hotel California, the place you can never check out from. No, it was the Steppenwolf, that's it. The Wolf Out of the Steppes. And I came to enjoy, and so I have on my motorcycle, I have Steppenwolf's Heading on the Highway, Looking for Adventure. I like all kinds of music. I've even tried to come to like rap. And I said that at one point, and people thought I had trapped myself into saying a bad word. And I said, it sounds like pap. There you go. What's the deal? The style of music has nothing to do with whether worship is honoring to God or dishonoring to God. Absolutely zero zip nada. Do you know, when I came to this church, I came from 3 or 4 years where there was no controversy at all over worship. Zero, zip, nada. None. Why? They outlawed musical instruments. It wasn't the Churches of Christ. It was because the founder of the Churches of Christ came out of the Presbyterian Church. You know, old Presbyterians didn't have pianos and organs and guitars and all those things. They sang music a cappella, and they sang from the Book of Psalms. And we had no controversy. Kind of everybody knew, well, that's the law of the church. We can't sing hymns. And we can't have, in fact, some people thought it was sinful to have a tuning fork. But very few people can pitch well. Except for Pete. Pete can pitch well. But you know, I hadn't been in this church 2 months before I had a visitor knocking on my door, angry over some of what we were singing. And it's never stopped. Why is that? Because people are in love with themselves. They're in love with their taste. They're in love with their preferences. It is really sad. I learned over the course of years to be able really to worship God in a high Anglican church, and really to worship God in a Pentecostal church, and in a Black Baptist church, which is very similar to a Pentecostal church, and to feel right at home. Recently, I told Pastor Franklin, as we attended an event over his church, and they had worshiped here for over 7 years with us, Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church, I said, Pastor Ray, I just love coming to Shiloh because you don't make me feel white. In other words, I felt like nobody was judging me by the color of my skin. I was just a Christian worshiping with other Christians. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking, I don't want people to lift their hands in praise. Well, why? God's Word commands it in the Old Testament and enjoins it in the New Testament. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, I want the men. He uses a Greek word that refers to males as over against females, not the general word that could be males or females. He says, I want the men, the males, in every place to lift up holy hands in prayer. Do you know how offensive that is to people? Well, it is in some circles. Why are they doing that? Why don't they get deodorant? People get offended over stuff. Now notice what he says here. If you have bitter envy, why is Sister Bertha better than you? Able to give her testimony, I've never felt invited to give my testimony. And self-seeking, I want this. I have an agenda. In your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. In other words, if your worship is focused on you, if you can't lift up your heart in praise because of something that's bothering you, whether it's my beard or a robe or a clerical collar or that I wear closed-toed black shoes, whatever it is, you know, or because you don't like a style of singing or maybe that the preacher pounds the pulpit. Hey, I'm descended from 5 Baptist preachers one of whom was famous for standing on the pulpit. He was in Virginia and was outlawed by the Episcopalians. That's back when they had the establishment of religion before the war of separation from England. Five Baptist preachers, four Methodist preachers, and the last one was an Episcopalian from Virginia whose daddy was a doctor who supposedly treated Robert E. Lee and named his son Robert Lee Ben, but I imagine there are 100,000 Southern boys with the name Robert Lee in there. And for whom I am named, he left the Episcopal Church when he studied the Bible and became a Presbyterian. I always liked that. Anyhow, 10 preachers, some of whom were pulpit pounders. But I don't want to offend anyone. But the point I want to make is that when you strive to offend no one, everybody's going to be offended one way or another. Everybody's wanting their own thing. But notice if you study this. Verse 14, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. So what's he talking about here? When you want your own way, I've been to churches that had magnificent organs. I mean, wow, beautiful, fantastic. Somebody got a molar and then another one wanted a bicuspid. Anyhow, yeah, that's a brand of organ, a molar, anyhow. It sounds like a tooth, but anyhow, which bicuspid. I've been to churches with the most magnificent pipe organs. And I've been in churches where they had great choirs. But most churches I've ever been in, the people don't sing. I think that's a damn shame. Did he cuss? No, I just called it what it is. It's a damn shame. It's from the pit of hell. God wants you to open your mouth and sing. He doesn't care how well you sing. Nowhere does the Word of God say, tune your voice well. It says, tune your heart well. That's what's interesting. And as you compare Colossians 3:16 with Ephesians 5:19, what we tune up before we sing is the heart. So deal with your junk. Deal with your garbage. Deal with your resentment towards your wife or your husband or your brother, or your sister, or your employer, or your church member, or whatever. Deal with it. Tune your heart and then bellow it out. What I love about grace is that people bellow. Right, Bobby? Bobby and I bellow. And you've got a good voice, Bobby, even if you did drop the bell at the midnight mass when you were a kid. And then I introduced Bobby at our presbytery meeting. I said, he's a good friend. He's the last one to let you down. So what is he saying here? He's saying when there's conflict in a church, when somebody's jealous of somebody in a fellowship, when somebody got recognized for an award and somebody else forgotten, and by the way, let my wife know, please, if you've got a child or grandchild graduating from whatever, because that way we won't overlook anyone when we recognize our graduates. And inevitably, we overlook people. That's why we always order extra books and wrap them up and they're here and they stay here. No, do you realize things like that offend people? They get people upset. They get people angry. They feel like it's something personal. People fail to notice them. And he said, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. Now notice the source of this, and this is what's so important for us. He says, this wisdom does not descend from above. But where is it? It is worldly. We'll look at that next week. It has to do with your soul. When you think about your soul, you think of the human mind. You think about how you reason. You think about how you feel emotionally. You think about the decisions you make. And it's referred to here as sensual. And he says it's demonic. Now this is what I want you to understand. Whenever you have distracting thoughts, those distracting thoughts have three origins. And what are those three origins? Well, it's the world, and we'll look at that, as I say, next week. It's your carnal soul, and everybody has a carnal soul. I do, you do. The natural reason of man, the natural emotions of man, the natural volition of man, those natural thinking processes do what? they make us offended. It's natural to be offended. It's part of human nature. And then he says the demonic. And this is where I really want to zero in. When I read the parable of the sores, I happen to read it this week, I'm struck that some seed, the first seed, fell on what? Where did the first seed fall in the parable of the sore? What kind of ground? That's the Rockies, the second kind. The what? Oh, the road, the path? Okay, is that what I heard? No. Notice I'm wearing a hearing aid. That's what I hear all the time. Now, anyhow, so what did the first seed fall on? It fell on the pathway. And what happens to the seed that's sown on the pathway? What happens to it? The birds come. And Jesus said, who did Jesus tell us the birds represent? Satan. Now, Satan isn't here this morning. And in World War II, none of our soldiers fought Hitler. But we could say they all fought Hitler, those that were in the European theater, because they were fighting Hitler's servants, his soldiers. So what happens is, when the seed is sown, and it's sown on the pathway, it never takes root at all, because what? Satan sends his demon spirits to come and gather that word. Does that happen on Sunday morning? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now let me give you an example of a demonic thought. His wife laughed when he said he was going to have us out on time. I wonder if we will beat the Baptist at Piccadilly. Is that a demonic thought? Well, if it keeps you from hearing the word, it can be. What's not a demonic thought? You hear something and you're convicted by it and you begin to try to deal with it. And so then you begin to think, Lord, I need to deal with this. And you're praying and you're seeking God. That's not demonic. Not every thought that gets you off track from the flow of a sermon is demonic. Some can be the Holy Spirit applying that word to your heart individually. But what I want you to see is that Satan works through demon spirits. And when thinking is demonic, it isn't necessarily ostensibly, outwardly, visibly, clearly demonic. It can be just a distraction. Just a distraction. If I mention something political, know that I never endorse politicians. I am the least political preacher you know. But it sounds political because I'm always trying to warn you, put no trust in princes, nor for help on man depend. Trust the Lord, don't trust politicians. So when I make statements like that, people think I'm getting political. I'm not. I'm being non-political, anti-political, if you will. But then somebody gets hung up on a thought, gets hung up on it. Or I may do this and they think I'm picking my nose. Or I adjust the hearing aid. Isn't that neat? Wouldn't you like to hear that almost all the time? And so they see me doing this and they think, good night. Can't he clean his ears at home? Well, what I'm getting at is that Satan is active in worship. Not because God's being worshipped, but to keep God from being worshipped and to distract people with all kinds of foolishness. So let me assure you of one thing. Whatever church you're part of, wherever you go to church, there are going to be people who will distract you. There are going to be people who will offend you. There are going to be people who look the other way. I remember visiting with a couple years ago. This is 35 years ago. And they weren't coming back to the church here. And so I went to see them. Well, what's the deal? Well, when I came to church, somebody saw me and they wouldn't shake my hand. They wouldn't speak to me. They just didn't even look at me. And I knew they saw me. They just didn't look at me. And then somebody else saw me and they turned and went and spoke to someone else. So I gave a hypothetical explanation because the person had named names. And so I was able to have a little fun with those names. And I said, well, so-and-so had probably an eyelash in his eye. And that's why I gave you that really funny look. Or so-and-so was here trying to sell Avon. Because a particular lady who happened to sell Avon back then would be part of church. And she spied someone and she wanted to let them know that she had their Avon products in her car. Point is this. Wherever you go to church, whatever the denomination, non-denomination, interdenomination, or whatever, there's always going to be somebody there the devil's going to put in your way to make you what? To awaken in you all of those feelings you had growing up. They always chose the other person. When it came to Red Rover, Red Rover, they never called my name. All of those feelings. All of those feelings. Being left out. Being thought of as stupid. Being unimportant. Now notice what he says, that when we find ourselves unable to give our hearts to God again in worship, when we find ourselves a force for division within a congregation, when we find ourselves sitting there miffed because our child wasn't mentioned, when we come after vacation Bible school, as we have been wont to do now for some years, and see the video on Sunday morning of all the kids in vacation Bible school, and our child or grandchild never was in there at all, and we know they were there, they were there. All those things that create a sense of envy, that create a little bit of bitterness, that create a sense of, I want it my way. Time was when what I said was what was done in this church. There we go. And that we have to remember then that that kind of wisdom includes the demonic. Do you have demon problems? Well, if you don't, you're dead. May I say it again? If you don't have demon problems, you're dead. Demons are alive. You remember what the demons said to Jesus when they wanted to have the pig roast? He said, please don't send us into the abyss. What's the abyss? It's the bottomless pit. They were free-range demons. There's some demons that are not free-range demons. Those that violated their first estate in Genesis 6, they're not free-range demons. But the other demons are free-range demons. And these free-range demons were enjoying life, kicking around and feeling groovy, looking for people who had a particular psychological weakness in the very area that they specialized in. Maybe it was jealousy, so a spirit of jealousy goes after a person who's particularly vulnerable to jealousy. Or a spirit of depression goes after somebody who has a tendency to become angry and withdrawn and to turn it on himself. Or a spirit of lust seeks out somebody in that area. These free-range demons are everywhere, and they're at Grace Presbyterian Church this morning just as much as they are at Calvary Baptist. You demons, stay over there. This is... Anyhow. Am I being silly? No, I'm using some silly stories to get a profound truth. If you can come to grips with one truth, and that's this. Any thought in your mind that quenches you from enjoying God is demonic. It's also of your soul. It's also of the world. It's all three. Any thought that hinders you from enjoying God, any thought that justifies you from not surrendering everything to God, is demonic. So when we use this word here, let's not think, well, because, you know, the front two rows of the church here are all foaming at the mouth and writhing in convulsions, and that's not happening, then we're not having demons anymore. No, demons are subtle. They're clever. They're like Satan in the Garden of Eden, coming with questions, coming with insinuations. Yes, you have demonic problems, and so do I. St. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, Ephesians chapter 6. So what do you do with demonic thoughts? Same thing you do with your own sensual, soulish, human, natural way of thinking. The same thing you do with worldly thinking. If it doesn't line up with the book, if it's an offense based on my personal taste rather than what Scripture says, I got to give it to God. And I need to take those thoughts and rebuke them and command them to be gone. If I don't, what do I become? Well, I'll just say this. That guy living naked in the graveyard didn't get that way overnight. He was once a Presbyterian Sunday school teacher. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm not kidding. I'm simply saying the demonic, the diabolical, is nothing ever to be trifled with. That when I fail to deal with demonic thinking in myself, when I fail to recognize that this doesn't line up with God's Word, therefore it's worldly, it's natural, soulish, and it's demonic, then I will come increasingly under the control. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Let's pray. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be that day of victory, of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if there's anyone here, Lord, who has come under the undue influence of the voices of the natural mind, the natural emotions, the natural will, or of the world, or of the demonic, that, Lord, we would seek today to claim the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. And, Lord, if there's anyone here today who needs healing, that today would be a day of being set free for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.